Father, we thank you that your word is truth. Please, Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Set us apart to serve you with great joy in this Christmas season, Lord. We just want to give all that we have to you because you've given of yourself in such an incredible way. Thank you for your word. We pray that it would move us and mold us and shape us and affect all of our being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're just going to combine the scripture reading with the sermon this morning. And I asked my wife, do you want to do the scripture reading? And she kind of bailed on me. So she didn't bail on me. She says, I don't read scripture well. I said, yeah, you do. Anyway, I'm reading the scriptures this morning. So we're going to open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And when I got Jamie's text a couple days ago, our Sunday school class has decided that we're going to study. We did it the real godly way. We flipped a coin. Some wanted Galatians, another wanted Philippians. We ended up on Galatians. I was looking through Galatians when I got the text, and I thought, why not just preach one of the texts in Galatians? So I come upon Galatians 5, 13 through 25. So I'll just read that for us now. I think it's up there. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. So you're not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So, as we come to the end of the year and we look into a new year, what's that R word that comes up sometimes? Resolutions. What's your New Year's resolution, right? Like, what is? And I don't know what you guys think about that. I never really took it too seriously because I always blew it pretty much immediately, so I kind of gave up on that. But I think we should. Whether it's the beginning of the year or the end of the year or halfway, mid-year, whatever, we should have some goals for our Christian life. Where are we going with our walk with God? And I think this is really instructional for us this morning, this passage from Paul's letter to the church in Galatians. And as for me, this is an ongoing goal for me, is just to live a Spirit-led life, a life that that has a view to the future too, like that big word eschatology. That's like, where is everything going? Kind of, what's the end of all this? And so the Spirit, I believe, gives us direction for where we are going into the future, and really empowers us to move in that direction now. So I want to kind of just take that one verse 25 and expound on it a little bit, and we're going to pull a little bit from several of Paul's letters, because I didn't get time to really dig into this one in particular. But verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So, you know, the Apostle Paul taught that the Spirit is to be experienced as God's personal empowerment in our lives, right? A life of radically eschatological people, not just people with a view to the future. And God has revealed much about where the future is going. We don't have all the details. But I think this, for me, is something that's a goal. As I want to be in step with the Spirit, I want to be on the path that the Spirit is laying out for us as a people. And I think, I feel like sometimes we need to recapture what the first century churches were getting taught by the apostles. And that's what we are, right? We are committed to the apostolic teachings and the traditions of the apostles. So I feel this sense of need to recapture kind of the raw experience of the Spirit at work in our lives. You know, Paul taught that the outpouring of the Spirit in his day was the fulfillment of Old Testament promises that had been coming for generations, and a lot of that showed up in little hints of it in the tabernacle, and then in the later on in the temple, we see that God's empowering presence was a critical factor for God's people to move forward in on the agenda that He had set them on. So right from the very beginning, we see the Holy Spirit has always existed as the power and the presence of God with His people. And that's what we do this Christmas. We've been reflecting on that, right? Celebrating, worshiping God for the fact that God has always been there with us, will always be there with us, and that He's going to promise to take us to see Him with our eyes. He is Emmanuel. He is with us. So, you know, His patient plan to make His presence known to everyone, everywhere, you know, should just continually amaze us that how determined He is to bring about His purpose of salvation for those that He loves. And that's everyone. So the fulfillment of the promise of God's renewed presence is a personal thing. That's the first thing we see from the Scripture. Paul talks about the Spirit knowing us. So it's not like just an impersonal force. Like the Holy Spirit is not an it. Right? That's Star Wars, right? May the Force be with you. And it's just kind of this impersonal sort of... That's Hinduism. That's not what we're talking about here. So this comes to us as good news. We need a personal touch from a compassionate and loving God, a loving Father. And when we know this, I mean, when we know it, we have an experiential knowledge of it. It encourages us to be more diligent in the call that's on our lives and watching out for the Spirit's activity in and around us. In everyday encounters, the Spirit is with us. And so He's placed us in the world to expect to see Him at work in the world. And I think that's really important that we... experience that, this renewed presence of the one true God in a Trinitarian way. If what sets us apart is we worship a Trinitarian God. And now, you know, you're going to be hard-pressed to find the word Trinity anywhere in here, but that doesn't take away the fact that this is teaching us that we are in a relationship with a Trinitarian God. You know, you see that over and over. The New Testament describes the unity of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit experience. And so we need to be on our guard not to allow ourselves to fall into the trap of, we could sort of subtly accept the idea that the Spirit is not a person with whom we personally relate. You know, the Holy Spirit is not a force, not an idea. The Holy Spirit is God. He's God. He personally relates to us. So the Spirit's shared status with God is actually the bedrock. It's the foundation of our Christian understanding of who God is. So we're a people of the triune God called forth to be a people for His name. It is essential today that we differentiate ourselves from the modern Western world's trinity of relativism, right? Secularism and hyper-individualism. Those things are all a modern invention that came way after this way better, more excellent way of living in the world that God has revealed to us through Jesus and His Spirit. So we are called out of that to become a community whose shared life is a common experience of the Spirit, living together as a new Spirit-led people. That goes back to my resolution, is I want to be part of a Spirit-led community. And I would go as far as saying that that's the goal of our salvation. Without the Spirit, we wouldn't even exist as a church. We wouldn't be here without the Spirit. Our fellowship is something imparted to us by the Spirit. We can't share in something that we have not yet received. So we should think of ourselves as spiritual shareholders. So as spiritual shareholders, going into this, looking into this new year, how are we going to invest the resources that God's given us, our time and our money and our giftings, our talents, experience that we have, our education, our trades? These are the things that we should be really thinking about as we look into the new year. So historically, on this side of the cross, we live in the time between the times. In these times between the times, we're experiencing life in the Spirit. We're being redeemed. The Spirit of God has saved us, is saving us, and has promised to completely save us. That's something that's still yet to come. So we experience this already, but not yet, in between times. So it's something that's here now. We experience the indwelling of the creator of the universe. But still, there's something more yet to come. So we wait, right? Yeah, we wait, but this waiting thing is actually it's described in the New Testament as an activity. It's a disposition. It's something that we do. You know, we're not just waiting for the bus and twiddling our fingers. We're in this waiting between the times. You know, our final redemption and our restoration are something that we expectantly make ourselves ready for. So in 2022, let's be expecting great things of God, aligning with Him and making ourselves ready for what He wants to do in the new year. And we don't do that in a frenzy. We're freaked out because of our surroundings. There's a pandemic. There's blah, blah, blah. There's a countdown to the last days or whatever it is. No, we commit to that which God has called us to be and to do. Because He's not freaking out, so we don't need to freak out, right? We can be calm and commit ourselves to whatever it is God wants us to do. So this type of readiness is a working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because I can tell you, I wouldn't be able to do it by myself. I don't know how people do it without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to guide and to speak into those dark times, or to, if we're up and thinking we can, you know, we got a Savior complex, the Holy Spirit kind of helps us with that too at times. So just as we look back and recall how the Spirit has worked in our hearing the gospel to bring us to that entry place into our life with Christ, in a similar way, we know that His furthering empowerment for righteous living and bearing spiritual fruit that lasts is something that we can greatly look forward to. So every moment, every step of every minute of every day is made possible by the indwelling Spirit. The Spirit is actively nurturing these divine qualities in our life that we need to live holy lives into the new year. So godly dispositions grow out of what? A time spent with God. It's not rocket science, right? We walk with God. We hear God. We talk with God. We obey God. We take those steps one step at a time, and we become more like this God who we worship. So our actions, our attitudes display a readiness to do that which God has called us. This is an all and outworking again of the Spirit in our life. So this time that we spend with God teaches us spiritual warfare, right? We recognize that without the Spirit, we're going down. But there's an enemy, there's opposition. And Paul talks about it here. He talks about battles with the flesh. Sometimes we forget that sometimes is one of our biggest enemies, our own flesh. He teaches that life in the already not yet reality that we face, there's forces there to deal with. And the flesh is a very active, even after the Spirit dwells within us. So I've asked, and you probably have too, what is this flesh? Is it like this stuff I have way too much of around here, or what is it, you know? But it's actually, it's the frailty of our human creatureliness, right? in its fallen condition. That's our flesh, and it's hostile to God. It doesn't want to submit to God's agenda, right? It's the creature shaking its fist at the Creator and saying, yeah, I got my own ideas. I got my own agenda. I think I'm just fine on my own. That's our human creatureliness and its fallen condition. And that's what Paul's talking about when he talks about our flesh and our need to do battle with it. So it's that old me before I knew the working of the Holy Spirit in my life. And Paul says that the old self wants to live according to that old agenda that I had. And the new self in Christ, and this is a term that Paul uses over and over, to be in union with Christ after his Spirit dwells within, that's the life that we're to live according to the Spirit. So we put off the old self and like armor, like clothing, clothes of righteousness, we put on the new self. And Marty liked to do a really cool illustration with the Cambodian church there, which you would literally... They would have a robe, and they would have the things on it that were all the yucky stuff, right, of our fallen nature, and then that would be taken off, and then there would be, you know, stuff written on, like with pinned on, that were this new life that God has given us. Let's put that on, and it was a powerful illustration for new believers there. It was exciting to see them take that off. I do this every time, I'm sorry. Those guys get me every time. So even Christians, you know, we must overcome evil temptations and testing as a part of our spiritual growth process. The reality is that an intense war is being waged against our souls. Living in the weakness of human flesh, however, doesn't mean that we live according to its desires. And we've all known those times when we're weak, and you know, it's not our best moments, is it? But there's something that the good news is, something much greater is to be known, and that is when the Spirit's capability becomes evident in our lives, that we can have the victory. He can empower us for that victory, and that's the good news. So what do we, time spent with God teaches us spiritual warfare, and prayer plays a huge part in knowing the Spirit's empowerment. Praying the Spirit is an important provision from God for our Christian community. Prayer is a spiritual weapon. When engaging the enemy, the message of the gospel must be accompanied with praying in the Spirit. And this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's God Himself siding with His people. Think about that. The Creator of the heavens and the earth is on our side in dwelling within. He sides with us, and it results in our keeping in step with His will and His ways. What an amazing gift the Spirit is. One academic scholar calls this intra-Trinitarian prayer. The Spirit comes to our aid in prayer, and when we don't even know what to pray, and I think we've all been there, if you've spent any time walking with the Lord, there's times we don't even know what to pray. The good news is God knows our heart, and the Spirit knows our heart, and the Spirit intercedes. So we never pray alone. Even when you're in your prayer closet, you're never alone. The Spirit prays within us, creating an interactive dialogue addressed to the Father through the Son. And wow, I mean, that is awesome. That's what God is at work in doing in this thing called intra-Trinitarian prayer. Now, how many times have we been in anguish over something that's just way too big for us? You know, a struggle that we just can't see our way out of. We can't see how we're ever going to get past this thing. But there's a peace that goes beyond all our human comprehension. And knowing this in an experiential way is what stirs us to a deep desire to worship our God, knowing that He's there. And in John chapter 4, Jesus taught His disciples that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth. And I've got a preferred translation, but some English translations, I think, kind of get it wrong there when they translate that. They suggest that Jesus is talking about the human spirit here, and you'll actually see it in the translation. There's a small s there. And the other translations, they put it, the capital, they're talking about the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what Jesus had in mind, is the person of the Holy Spirit who would come later, be sent at Pentecost. So Jesus intended that the Spirit would bring about new life, which animates our worship. It's not just a dead orthodoxy or a dead doxology. It's the Spirit alive, bringing us to life. So when this happens, we are truly led into a living relationship that worship flows out of. So we're a worshiping the community, and the key is the life and the presence of the Spirit. So jumping around in Paul here a little bit, Paul in Colossians and Ephesians says that one of the primary ways Christians are filled with the Spirit is through psalms, hymns, and what Paul calls spirit songs. And so it stirs our spirit at a very deep level as we give praise to all that our Father has accomplished on our behalves. It brings us all together for a foretaste of that which is to come. And this builds us up as a community, does it not? I mean, how many times have you been in a worship service and, oh man, that is what I needed. I needed to worship my God with His people. It builds us up. But the next thing is, this building up isn't possible without spiritual gifts. And Jamie's been preaching on that fairly recently. Over the course of church history, though, there's been some confusion over spiritual gifts. I think the reason for the confusion is that much of what we read in the New Testament, like Paul in particular, is he's writing to problematic churches that need correction, and that they're misunderstanding or they're misusing or they're abusing the gifts. So there doesn't seem to be any like a systematic approach or whatever teaching regarding the gifts, but we can still get some kind of some general conclusions from what I think we get out of the New Testament. First, we know that the diversity of spiritual gifts is intended to build us up, build up the body. And then secondly, we know that the allocation of the gifts is not a choice that you or I get to make, right? That's why they're called spiritual gifts, not human gifts, right? Spiritual gifts, we don't decide. And I'm sure glad for that God in His wisdom provides us with the gifts that are appropriate for the building up of the body. So the Spirit equips each one of us for the greater common good, right? If we were in charge of that, I think it would be a mess and nobody would want to be here today. As a new believer, I remember I wanted to be like the really gifted leaders and teachers. And I had my favorite people that, if I could just teach like that or whatever it was. It was usually some incredible job of communicating the gospel or teaching or preaching. If I could just be like that. And then, I thought that it was those ones that were really the ones that were anointed for real ministry, real work of the kingdom. But since then I've discovered that all God is doing through His every member of the body, each with a unique gifting from God, is something to be way greater appreciated. It's so much better and takes a burden and a load off to just say thank you that you would even consider giving me any sort of a gift, and that's the gifting that I've been called to work out, and appreciate that in myself and in others, the gifts in the others around us. And I've tried to strive for things that weren't for me, and it's a futile exercise, and it dishonors the work of the Holy Spirit. It really does. So we've all been baptized into one body, equipped by the Spirit for the work of ministry. Every single one of us in this room, if you indeed have received Christ and the Spirit of Christ, you're on mission. So writing to Ephesians, Paul said that because there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, there is unity, right? Why do we as Christians have scraps among each other? It's ridiculous, right? We're forgetting. Remember, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But when Paul speaks of baptism, what is he referring to? It's another one that has been debated over the centuries. The church has been trying to obey the words of Christ. So is it water baptism or is it spirit baptism? What's Paul referring to here in Ephesians? Is there a relationship between the two, water baptism, spirit baptism? Some see a really super, really very close relationship between them. And while others see a little bit less, and some others say, no, there's no relationship between them at all. I think what we can say, though, is this. All Christians have had a common experience of receiving the Spirit. Right? I think we can all agree on that. Christians from every background, in every age, share the same lavish outpouring of the Spirit, the one and the same Spirit. So going back to it, what is Spirit baptism? It's an empowerment for ministry, distinct from conversion? Is that what it is? Like a second blessing? And I personally believe in a second blessing, and a third blessing, and a fourth blessing, and a fifth blessing, to the nth degree. I mean, God is not done blessing us, and he wants to just continually be filled with the Spirit. But again, as a new believer years ago, I was challenged by the idea that I should be manifesting some certain signs or something to demonstrate, indicate that I've grown in my process of walking with God. And so my spiritual journey should be deepened, something like maybe like a second blessing. And since then, over the years, I've experienced and continue to anticipate way more than just a second blessing. Like, I would like blessing to the nth degree. I don't want to just have something that's temporary or, you know, one time fits all kind of thing. That's not it. So one thing I can say, though, to my more charismatic friends is thank you. Like, that was a good thing that they attempted to stir up in me. Because they've stirred up in me a longing to move beyond just dry doctrine, just to, you know, just this is some sort of a history lesson. We have to dig out some principles and apply them to our lives. No, this puts us in direct relationship with the living God. You know, I can no longer be satisfied with an experience of God that diminishes the fullness of the personality of God. You know, I appreciate those fellow Christian travelers along the way, their insights into discoveries that await us as we continue to dig deeper into what it means to be daily walking in the ways of God. So setting our sails to the winds of the Spirit, capturing the essence of the personal presence of God in our corporate church life is something that sounds very appealing to me. The promised transformation of a Trinitarian people of God propels us forward into the future. So as the time draws nearer to the day, that is that the second advent, Christ is coming again. That's part of the Trinitarian promise. I'm becoming more convinced that the experienced reality of this shared and yet individual and personal expression of relating to the triune God is the key to bringing global Christianity together. And that is the vision that's put before us, right? As an eschatological people, we're looking ahead, we see that every tribe, every language, people, and nation are to be included on that great day, made to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, reigning on the earth. What an awesome vision this is. So in 2022, in the time between the times, let's be led by the Spirit. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's celebrate the wisdom of the Spirit in allocating the gifts just the way they are. He knows what he's doing. Let's enjoy the unity the Spirit brings. Let's pray in the Spirit. Let's worship God in spirit and in truth. Let's enter the battle knowing that we are fully equipped to wage spiritual warfare against all that is hostile to the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you're the source of our life, And we ask that you direct our course this coming year. We want to walk with you. We want to follow you. And by the means of your Spirit, we pray that you would enable us to step out on the path set by your Spirit. For your name's sake and for your glory, we pray to you, Father, through your Son, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.